Good morning and welcome everyone to this part of the service. It is good to see you all. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. I was watching this morning during Sunday school as I was holding my one-year-old wiggle box on my lap, and I set her on the bench beside me, and she immediately tried to turn around and look out across the back of the bench. And so I turned her around again and let her go, and then she tried to turn around again, and so I turned her around again. And what I was watching is our courageous Sunday school teacher was also trying to train his child while he was teaching Sunday school. And I'm guessing there were moms out and about who were also telling their children what is right and what is wrong during Sunday school. Maybe even Sunday school teachers had to set some straight, give them guidance. We love the children that are among us. Jesus said, when the disciples came to him and he said, well, the disciples tried to push away the children. I'm reading from Matthew 19. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And that sentiment that Jesus put forth as to the importance of children is a sentiment that we also have. Just look around. We love children. You're not sure where to go in Proverbs because I didn't tell you, but you can go to chapter 22. There's a verse there that is so often repeated, and it gives courage to young parents like me. It sometimes brings distress to parents whose children do not make good choices. And it's in verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says, one of the reasons there's a crisis in our day about child training is that many people have children but don't want to be parents. Then he goes on to say, in a self-absorbed culture, children are a clear liability. Parenting is a serious issue, maybe even a critical one. And I would like to explore the value of children and the responsibility of parents as found in Scripture so that we can parent well and identify falsehoods in the non-biblical approaches to parenting we see around us. The burden for this message comes from an intense need in my own life, plus just the conversations I've had with fellow soldiers who are also in this business of parenting. And I'm scared to preach a message on parenting because then you will look at my children. And granted, you may do that, but it still scares me. And I know that we all are interested in it, even the young people, because children are more of a blessing, or their importunity is probably cuter to their parents than it is to young people who have to deal with consequences of children sometimes. So you are interested in it too. So you can cheer it on this morning. The Bible does have a lot to say about teaching, but the actual practices, like how do you talk to a child to try to teach them what is right and wrong, there are so many ideas afloat about it. Some people start with the Bible, some people start with psychology, and the approach to what you actually do with children is very varied. And as I was studying, I just amassed more information than I could present in one day, so I split the message into two. This morning I plan to look at the scriptural background for why I believe the way I do on child training. And then next time I'd like to look at some practical pointers, things that are ways that I think work inside the biblical framework. And there are three books that I'm using. This one, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp puts forth the idea that you need to combine reaching the heart with shaping behavior. He says shaping behavior is necessary, but it cannot be the end of the matter. And caution about this book is he puts the idea forward that you make the children responsible before God right from the beginning when you're teaching them. And I'm a little hesitant to do that. I think children are responsible to their parents, and then at some point they become responsible to God. But lots of good stuff in that book. There's a movement abroad called gentle parenting. And so, of course, people look at it. And the organization called Maven by Brett and Aaron Kunkel, they do a podcast regularly about child training. And their foundation is more Bible-based. They have an ebook called Why Gentle Parenting Doesn't Work with Real Kids. And it's just a short book, but it has loads of good information, things that when I read it, I was like, well, I agree with that. It resonates with me. There's nothing in this ebook that I wouldn't condone. So some of the ideas come from there. And I didn't actually read this book, but doing a book review on somebody who has taken the gentle parenting idea and brought Jesus into it and teaches about peaceful parenting in the book called The Flourishing Family. And I would like to talk about that book in the next message. I don't think I'll get to it today. And there are loads more. If you want to talk to me about it before August 23, when I'm scheduled to preach next, you can do so. It's like a month and a half away. I'm going to start, instead of thinking about all the different ways that we could approach this subject, I'm going to start at what do we actually know for certain? And then we'll go from there. There are many things about child training we don't know. Why did God give young people this responsibility instead of requiring the grandparents to raise the children? They've gone through it already. When I first had a child sitting on my lap in church, it was my own child, I didn't get anything out of the church service. And I couldn't understand how this is ever going to work. It does get easier with time because your mind gets used to the constant presence. But it's difficult getting started. Like, how do you do it? You talk with your parents. You talk with older people. And they give advice, but when the situation arises with your child, you still have to deal with it. And you deal with it based on your own personality and a variety of other factors. But there are certain things we do know. I mentioned the one already. Children are a gift from the Lord and are therefore inexpressibly valuable. Psalm 127:3, "Behold, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Another truth we already looked at is that Jesus loves children, and so should we. Another truth we do know, parents are responsible to train their children in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We also know that children are meant to obey their parents. Colossians 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We also know from Scripture that when children are disobedient, they need to be corrected, maybe disciplined, chastened, admonished. So you are still in Proverbs. If you go to chapter 23, in verse 13, Solomon says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." That word correction in the Hebrew is musar, and it means chastisement. It's also translated as correction, discipline, doctrine, instruction, rebuke. Musar. Do not withhold that from a child. The rod thing is, addressing that rod question has made people make a lot of different applications. Some people take the position that this was Solomon talking to martial families, that it was a war environment, so it was for them at that time. And there's a large group of people who want to be Christians, but they don't believe the whole Bible to be the inspired word of God. Or they believe it to be for a different time. So they would discredit this because it's in Proverbs. It's not in the New Testament. I don't hold that belief. I believe all of Scripture is inspired, and it is for us to understand how we should live life. It is what we come back to when we have a question. What should we do? Well, we go to the Bible. And all of the Bible is available for our instruction. Yes, the New Kingdom raised the bar. It's much harder to be a Christian in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. But the truths that we find in Proverbs still apply to us today. If you go back to the beginning of Proverbs in chapter 3, verse 12, there's this encouraging verse that, like, when we go through difficult times and it feels like we are being chastened, we shouldn't be discouraged by that. So Proverbs 3, verse 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So that word correct is a different Hebrew word. It's yokah, and it means to be right or correct. So when your son is going a way that is incorrect, you change his course. You correct him. And that's done through words. Sometimes it's done through restraint, sometimes through punishment. This word, yoka, is translated sometimes as argue, chasten, convince, dispute, judge, maintain, reason, rebuke, reprove. It's whatever is needed to correct the path of error in that person. And the Lord does it to us when he loves us. Have we experienced that? The Lord like nudging us back in the right direction? I certainly have. And we do it for our children. If we delight in them, by implication, if we do not delight in our children, we do not correct them. Proverbs 13. Not all of these references are from Proverbs, but many of them are. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And that word discipline is the mukar word again, chastisement. It's more of an active discipline. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And so this would be in Greek now, paidou, paiduo, and that chasten actually means to train up a child. In other words, to educate him. And it also implies discipline by punishment. And I'm getting these definitions from the Strong's Concordance, if you want to look them up yourself. So teaching, training, it could be by discipline. And the writer just asks, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And I could probably get some answers from you. You could answer that. So how does a son look who is not chastened? Probably not somebody you want to spend a lot of time with. I remember back to the little place where my father would take me when I was trembling because I had done wrong, and I knew it, and I knew that something had to be done. And my father would lovingly discipline me, and he would sometimes cry, actually. My dad? Crying, because it was hard for him to chasten me. And I don't remember those times fearfully today. I'm actually thankful that my father was able to do the difficult thing and correct me. Another encouragement to fathers is from Ephesians 6 again, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I read that verse earlier. This word training is the same word, paideia. So it's education by training, or by implication, it's a disciplinary correction. And the word admonition is a different word, nuthesia, which is calling attention to. So if somebody does something amiss, you call attention to that thing. So the Lord teaches us to do this. We are supposed to give when somebody asks of us. So the scenario often brought up in child training discussions is two children have a toy. One of them had it first. And they both want it. And the second one comes and grabs it away. Well, there is an admonition of the Lord for that situation. If somebody asks you something, you should give it. Or "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And at that moment, calling to attention the thing that we are supposed to do in this situation is necessary for those children. They need to hear it. So that's the kind of thing, admonition, calling attention to the thing that's wrong, and maybe even a rebuke or a warning. So that was a long list of verses about the need to either correct or discipline, chasten, or admonish children when they are disobedient. The next truth we do know is that we may not sin against our children when we are angry. And this is from Ephesians 4, 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And the last truth I picked just to get us started is the fruits of the Spirit should be manifested in our lives even while we are training our children. Galatians 5, verse 16, and then verse 22 and 23 has this list of fruits. So let me read it. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Jumping to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So thinking of these truths, what does kingdom-centered child training look like? I would say kingdom-centered child training has a definite goal. It's a long-term approach to preparing people for being kingdom citizens. So, Ted Tripp, in his book, he talks about the negative aspect, what has gone wrong when a child does something that causes conflict. And I just took that and I switched it into the positive mode to make this goal. A person who I had a student once who was bothered so much by smudges that she couldn't think of anything else, so I'll take it away. Who knows, trusts, and obeys the Lord, resulting in words and actions that are pleasing to Him. So kingdom-focused child training has the goal in mind of developing a person who knows, trusts, and obeys the Lord, resulting in words and actions that are pleasing to Him. As I've been thinking of training my children, something that I've learned is that training and discipline are two different things. We need to separate training from discipline, because children don't come pre-programmed to know what is right. It's fun thinking of a little baby, like, Matthias, where's your little baby? Sleeping, maybe? Think of Matthias's little baby. Caleb doesn't know much of anything. And when he needs to go from that place to where he can sit at the table and spoon food into his mouth and not spill any, He has to learn that the spoon is for eating. He has to learn that he can hold the spoon in his hand and that he can take his hand and move it to his mouth. And then once he puts food on the spoon, he has to keep that thing upright all the way up to his mouth. And like, who twists their hand around like this? And then once it's in his mouth, he has to get the food off inside his mouth and pull the spoon out. And then he has to chew it, or probably at that stage, mush it and swallow it. And all of those things he has to learn. And that's just taking a bite of food. So training is teaching children how to do things. Take, for an example, Mark is told to close the door quietly. So Dad is sitting at the table, and Mark goes out the door and slam, the door slams shut. And Dad says, "Mark, close the door quietly." And so Mark comes back in and chats with his dad for a bit and goes out the door and slams the door again. And Dad says, "Mark, try again." After the fourth time, Mark takes the door and he just clicks it shut quietly. Mark has learned what shutting the door quietly means. He's been told it 50 times, but he just thought it meant just slowing down a little bit when he goes through it, perhaps. And it still slams shut on his way out. Next week, Dad is sitting at the table again, and Mark goes out the door and slams the door shut. Now Dad says, "Mark, can you go into my bedroom, sit on the bed? I want to talk to you." And then Dad waits a little while, tries to calm himself down before he goes to talk to Mark, because he has to take care of something. And this time it's not training anymore. It's now disciplining, because Mark did not do what he was supposed to do. Giving a consequence. My wife's mom, my mother-in-law, had on her windowsill this little plaque that used to say, I don't know if it's still there, but it said, "Behavior permitted is behavior taught. Never complain at behavior you permitted." And we choose our battles. Some children are very strong-willed, and when you call out a behavior, there's going to be a whatever you want to call it. There's a thing. And you have to deal with that. You have to be patient. You have to be kind, and you have to deal with that. But if you allow behavior to persist, and then you get angry at your children for having that behavior, it's your fault they have the behavior, because you are the parent, and you need to teach them that this behavior is not acceptable, and they have to obey you. And it's one of those things that, can you find that in the Bible? Behavior permitted is behavior taught. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it is true. Ted Tripp is right in saying that it's the heart that actually affects our behavior. So the ideas are there. Our heart needs to be right, so the behavior is right. So if we allow behaviors to persist, they show bad heart or bad thing going on. He also says, a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable. So we face that even as adults sometimes. We want to change our behavior, so we change our behavior, but we don't actually believe it in our heart. We kind of chafe at the behavior change, because our friend or our church or whatever has pushed us to change our behavior. And I do want to talk about some beliefs that shape how we do things, but I can't do that until the next sermon, so I'm going to leave that for then. I'll just tell you what it is. I believe that our values are shaped by doing more than we realize. So we begin doing something, and with time, that becomes a value for us. And you can look at worldly systems like the Nazi system, for example. Those people began to believe that what they were doing was right, but they first started doing it following orders. And I do believe that that's a big way in which our values are shaped, is by first doing. So that contrasts with what Tripp says, a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable. So he pushes for changing heart, changing the heart. Behavior change is not enough, he says, and I agree with him. He also says, you must require proper behavior. God's law demands that. You cannot, however, be satisfied to leave the matter there. You must help your child ask the questions that will expose that attitude of the heart that has resulted in this wrong behavior. So when we think of the heart, what am I talking about when I say the heart? In English, in our culture, the heart is the seat of our motivation. So our feelings are there. Your heart. It's something that you protect from somebody that you don't know. That's why you shield yourself. You just say certain things to people that are strangers. And then as you open your heart, you begin to expose the seat of your emotions. The reason you protect it is that if somebody sees what's there and they despise you for that, you have nowhere to hide. So you hide that part of you. But that heart is also, it's like out from that seat of motivation come our behaviors. In Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, the children of Israel, they would recite this. The Hebrews still recite this. It's their creed. And it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So, in other words, everything you have, with that, you should love the Lord, and you should teach that to your children all the time. No room for some self space there, I don't think. And the language there doesn't quite hit us because we use different words. With all your soul, for us we would say, well, that's our heart. Because here there's nothing in there about the mind. Where's the mind? Where's the intellect in this heart, soul, and strength? Well, for them, the intellect was in the word heart. So that's your thoughts, that's your knowledge. And then your soul, that's the seat of your emotions. And then your strength, which is your body. So when Luke wrote about it, it was Mark. When Mark wrote this greatest command, he was writing to Gentiles. Do you know what he included? The mind. Because the Gentiles don't get it. We don't get it. So it's the mind is also included in this. So I'm proposing that when we teach children, we should aim for the head, which is the mind, the heart, if you want to use this language. We should aim for the heart, which is the soul, the seat of our emotions, our motivations, and we should aim for the hands, what we do, our actions. And it doesn't always... I'm not sure where the breaking point is, but somewhere children go from first doing to believing to, like young people, like to know why. They like to be convinced why before they do. So it's different at different maturity levels. Children are lovers. I think it was Stephen Brubaker at Faith Builders said that he would argue that children are primarily lovers. So at school, all we really do is we shape their loves. Is that Brubaker that says that? They all say it, she said. Yeah, shaping the loves of children is what makes an effective school, because you can point them in the right direction and they go there. You don't have to do the work for them. And so they actually would also say that when you teach children to do, they learn values from that. And then those values guide their behaviors. But when you tell children, or when you give children an option, they will always do the thing they want to do, not the thing they should do. It's just natural. We expect that because that's what's built into them. They do what they love. So if they have a choice between a cucumber and a jelly, they'll eat the cucumber if that's what they love. Some do. They'll eat the jelly if that's what they love. If you tell them, you can sweep the porch if you want to, well, they'll go play if that's what they want to do. And with maturity comes choosing to do things that we don't want to do. But that doesn't happen with little children. And that's where some of the other methods of child training, so much talking, reasoning with children that are not yet ready for that, can cause trouble for the parents and the children, because the children don't respond then the way you want them to, because they were not ready for that. And I hope to talk more about that next time. Words matter. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." So when someone is wise, his knowledge helps him helps people who listen to him get it. So a wise heart is necessary in a parent to be able to convey to your children what you want them to learn. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Something that we don't really like to talk about is how that our heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah 17, the prophet was telling the people that those who trust in the Lord are blessed. There's so many blessings. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 17 in Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So two things I want us to note from this verse. Our heart is deceitful. It needs training. And there's going to be judgment from Jehovah on our actions. So that judgment for actions is minimized in some types of child training. And we need to be cautious not to teach our children that their behavior doesn't actually result in judgment. Chastening is also not joyous in the moment. And I wanted to read all of Hebrews 12, but it's so long. So I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews 12. If you want to follow along, I will start in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And we'll stop there. So take courage, fathers and mothers who are in the middle of chastening your children. He says here, human fathers only chasten them for a few days. It's not actually as long as it seems. Just ask people like Dan and Enos, and they'll say, before you know it, your children will be out of your house. And young fathers and mothers are thinking, ah, if only it would go a little faster. Sometimes. Our community also speaks into our training. When our baby was first born, our first child, I had a neighbor named David Sutter, and I met him on the driveway one day and told him that we had a baby. And he was like, oh, congratulations. Raising a child is hard. And when I looked at him and his boy, it looked hard, because his boy was in charge. And he said, it takes a village to raise a child. And it does. We need each other's help. And here in church, we have the blessing of having other Christian parents who are around when our children are playing. And we need each other's help. So I would encourage us, especially young mothers and fathers, to talk together. Let's figure out what it is that we are striving for. What does godly behavior look like as a community? And then we can help each other with our children, because our children are a work in progress. So take this as an encouragement to carry on. It is a good work that we are involved in. And children who are listening today, thank you for listening to your parents and to other adults who speak into your lives. We love you. We need you. And we want you to grow up to be kingdom citizens who can build the church. In conclusion, children are valuable and parents are responsible to train them. We have fresh opportunity and clear biblical instruction to parent well today. Let's be balanced and humble, not reactive, to train the head, heart, and hands of our children. With the announcements today, I'm going to send a link to this book, as well as just do a little review on this book for you. If you want to read those before I look at the next message on the 23rd of August. So, God bless you. Let's kneel together for prayer.